This is a continuation of this little chat we're giving you on the situation regarding the kingdom and the king and God's kingdom and the King of Kings and his plan. And what I was just telling you is that we do not intend to repeat the same mistakes made by the former king, which resulted in total disaster, loss of the kingdom, defeat of his army, scattering of his forces, and winding up with nothing but empty land and buildings, and no people. The plan that God has given us for this is not that sort of thing at all. We're not about to begin to send the army into complete rout and flight and scatteration and defeat, but God helping us, we are planning to send a cohesive force which will be able to get the job done wherever they go. Our plan that God has given us is not a scatteration, as was taught by his former teachers, and which result in the colossal failure of today. But our plan is a cohesive, well-trained, well-disciplined, well-planned effort that is bound to succeed by the help of God, because God has ordained it, and God has planned it, and God is directing it, and the Lord is the one whose idea it is, for God's sake, certainly not ours, but his. And despite what the king thinks about leadership and everything else, God is the one who is leading this outfit, and God is the one who is giving us these ideas, and we're simply following his directions and his plan and his program, and therefore we cannot fail. It's impossible for us to fail as long as we obey, because he is with us, just as he was with David. And the plan that God has given us, if you haven't got the point by now, I don't know how you're ever going to get the point if you haven't been studying the things we sent you. But for this day and age in which we're now living, and this particular few years of end time, and the growing, worsening international and national situation, the church is going to have to survive in the wilderness, in unity, and in closer compact organization, even underground if necessary. And we are going to have to stick together, not fly off hither, thither, and yon like a bunch of chickens with their heads off, not knowing where we're going or what we're doing or how we're going to survive or anything. God has given us, and we are practicing, not just preaching. That's why I sent you that tape, not a sermon, but a sample. We are practicing what God has shown us to do. We are not theorizing. We are not dreaming. We are not talking about some possibility of the future, but we are doing it right now. And it's working. And God is blessing. And God is using. For while CBS and Time Magazine and the LA Times is beating a path to your door, the press services and television are beating a path to our door here too, which shows that God is moving and God is working without our lifting a finger to solicit such publicity. We're not by any means, way, shape, or form soliciting it or looking for it or asking for it, but we expect it because God is going to see to it that these things are not done in a corner. He is going to make us a living example of what the church should have been and how it ought to be run and how they ought to be doing just as they were in the beginning. And we're not about to begin to try somebody else's little hair-brained, pea-brained, sickening milk and water string for a backbone, human fleshly ideas of some know-it-all, smart-aleck businessman who thinks he knows how to run God's work. We are not following any man at all. We are following God. And God is giving the orders and directing the army, and we are following it according to His plan and His program, and therefore it cannot fail. It has not failed. Let's face it. It has succeeded. If we had followed His orders and the way He wants to do things, we'd have fallen flat on our faces a long time ago, just the way He has fallen. And one of these days, if He keeps on at the rate He's going, He's going to fall on His sword. He's going to commit suicide over the colossal failure that he's turned out to be compared to what he could have been under God. And I want to tell you right now that we don't want to repeat it. We don't want to see the thing happen to us. We don't want to fail God. Saul was one colossal disappointment to God, one of the biggest failures in the whole Bible. And his modern successor is another one. He did run well, but who hath bewitched him? Having begun in the spirit, are ye made perfect in the flesh? Well, I'll tell you right now, we're not about to begin to lean on the arm of flesh or the fleshly mind or fleshly ideas and smart business tricks and publicity gimmicks and blah, blah, blah to run God's army. We are going to do what God tells us to do and the way God tells us to do it, and so that it's going to get done, because that's the only way God is going to bless it and the only way on God's earth that it's going to succeed. Our plan that God has given us is not by any means this turning out of little sheep onto the open range and kicking him out of the fold and turning him loose amidst nothing but wolves, without any help, without any guidance, without a sufficient amount of training or support from the home base. That's what happened to the last outfit, and I don't want it to happen again. God helping us. It will happen sometimes, but it's not going to be through any fault of ours. There will be times like the Church of Jerusalem when persecution hit it and it was scattered, and they went everywhere preaching. But it wasn't any time before they bunched up again and got together and cooperated up at Antioch and started the greatest missionary venture of their generation. And they did the same thing wherever they went. Each time, each church was a new colony, a totally new colony of God. Everybody there living together just as they had in the beginning and cooperating together, and everything represented, all the gifts and every member of the body there, so that they worked together, the whole body fitly joined together, helping one another, sticking together and working together for the whole and for the benefit of every member. Our plan that God has given us is not a scatteration of individuals out there to die on the vine without help and without direction and without communication with home base. And no general in his right arm would run an army like that. No commander-in-chief in his right mind would run a war like that. To take the officers into and the men into basic training and to give them two or three little weeks of a few little odds and ends and before they even begun to know how to be soldiers yet, much less officers, to say, now here, there's a war out there, the enemy's out there somewhere, we're going to kick you out now, and you grab your little gun, and you just go your way, and You've got the uniform, and get going now, and just to, well, we don't know where or just how, but somewhere, and you'll find him out there somehow, and you don't have to work together, just scatter out, and somehow God will take care of you, and somehow we'll win the war. I don't think any battle's ever been fought like that, and certainly never won like that. So this is what I've been talking to the folks about here the last few days. And God has given us a plan whereby we are going to set up, by the grace of God, bases, strongholds, fortresses of God, colonies, whole communities. We are going to divide, not like some kind of an atomic explosion going out of nowhere, blowing up nothing, but we're going to divide like the amoeba, and then each half divide again. When it's grown up enough again, divide again, so that when we divide, we can ship a whole colony of maybe 100 people to start a new colony, where everything will be there that is needed, every kind of talent, every kind of gift, and every kind of trade, and every kind of vehicle, and every kind of knowledge about how to do it, and how to start a new base, and a new base of operations, out of which we can send out forays and teams and skirmishing forces to attack in various areas and to accomplish our purpose. God's purpose. This is the plan that God has given us, and that the only way we are going to be able to survive, we can no longer look to the churches, we can no longer look to former friends and mailing lists and so on, that this is an entirely new day, a new culture, a new people, a new nation, a whole new method of operation. And the old one cannot succeed under these present conditions. We are absolutely going to have to go out in this way, almost like colonizing new territory, like colonizing a new world. And just like they founded America here, they didn't just dump a bunch of colonists on the shore and say, all right, now go out scattering the Indian territory. Everybody go out and do his own thing, and we hope you take over the country. If they had, the Indians would still be in control, because they'd have picked them off one by one, and they wouldn't have known what they were doing. But they built fortresses. They built colonies. They stuck together. They worked together. They fought together. And they survived together. If they'd have tried to go out and build their cabins in the wilds, all alone, the guys that tried to do that got slaughtered and massacred and murdered. And let me tell you, in the hostile territory that we're going into in this day and age throughout the world, if we don't stick together, we're apt to get the same. And I believe it. I believe this is God's plan. It's not the first time in history either, let me tell you, not by a long shot. God has done it before. He's done it with many other groups. Even there have been false cults and false isms that have spread this way. But God has done it before, and God is doing it again. And it was done in like days, under similar circumstances, under very hostile conditions in hostile territory, such as the Jesuit missions of early southwestern United States in California. A mission was a literal fortress, but it was a co-op, it was a commune, where they all lived and worked together and farmed the surrounding land for their support, and where they could flee for refuge and stick together and have power of numbers and manage to survive. The Jesuits did it in their mission stations, called missions. The early American colonists did it. This is the way they survived. Ancient forms of Christianity throughout the Dark Ages, when they would have been absolutely slaughtered and decimated if they had not had those gigantic monasteries and convents which were veritable fortresses in which to hide and to hole up and to protect themselves from the attacks from all sides, from the savages and the system and everything else. They managed to survive in farming the land around them, earning, in a sense, their own living, and managing to accomplish at least survival, if not anything else. However, the difference between that and us is that we plan to spread and spread the message that way. It is not a matter of cloistering and simply holding up some place and for letting the rest of the world go by. But what we're talking about is something in the nature of colonizing missionary bases from which we will send out the individuals and the teams to invade the hostile territory and to win the battles for the Lord. This is the way David did it when he was holding up in the cave of Adullam in the land of Israel. He didn't say, "All right, now here, boys, all you little Davidites, just here's your weapon. Now get out and scatter out." This is scatteration all over Israel and all through the hostile enemies, and infiltrate and somehow win ye the battles of the Lord. Not by a long sight. David and his men stuck together. They holed up in a fortress-like cave together, and they survived together. They scrounged together, they raided together, and if they sent out a little raiding party here or there, it knew where to go home to. It made a commando raid and hit hard and fast before they knew where to hit them and fled back home base. And under the dangerous conditions under which we're now going to be operating from now on, this is going to be our only salvation in the Lord. By the plan that he has given us and by his protection and by his strength and by his grace, we are going back into the Middle Ages. The nation and the world are going back into the dark ages of anti-Christ, anti-God savagery. And if we do not hole up in the catacombs beneath Rome and organize a totally new society in such a refuge as that, we are not going to survive. We have to go underground. We have to have our own fortresses and bases and colonies, because we can no longer depend upon the system. We cannot depend upon the church. We can't depend on anything else but God and ourselves and our fellowship together. So this is the plan God has given us. It is working for you there. It is bearing fruit. It is working for us here. And the world is hearing about it. Now that is just the God's honest truth and the way God is working. That's all there is to it. You cannot deny it. We tried the other method, and what did we accomplish? We scattered teams hither, thither, and yon, this little handful here, that little handful there, and we crossed the whole nation, and we wound up in Laurentide, and what had we accomplished? Well, a team would go through a town and pass out literature and preach on the street corner and blast away and give them hell and give them heaven and just hit in those commando raids and more often than not get chased out of town. And what was left behind? What permanent fruit was left behind? Or if any fruit was left behind, what happened to it? Where was it conserved? Where was it put to grow and to be nurtured and to be cherished and to be cultured and to be cared for and protected and nursed to maturity and fed and strengthened and helped and taught and trained and encouraged? Where is the fruit of those first months that God led us try to see what that kind of a method would do. Where are the fruits of it? Well, a few people here and a few young folks there may have heard about us, but they don't know where we are now. And if they did become Christians, where did they have to go? They had no place to go but those graves, those mausoleums, the fellowship of the rest of the dead people, of the dead church that ought to be buried. So, what was the result? What was the fruit of these various teams that crossed the whole nation, mind you, thousands of miles and wound up in Laurentide? What did we have to show for it? How many real, lasting disciples did we have to show for it? Honestly now, think about it. Can you think of any? How many? Well, I'll tell you, we had precious little, if any, hardly anything, to show for it. One or two teams brought in a disciple or two, because God knows they didn't even have room for what they had with them, much less any more. And they had no place to take them, no place to go, no place to put them, no way to survive, no way to feed them. How in the world could they take along anybody? All they could do was say, well, God bless you. Sorry we haven't got room for you. We hope you manage to survive somehow. And go read your Bible, pray, and preach the gospel, and God will take care of you. Exactly what the king has been preaching here, trying to get us to do. Well, where are they? I hope we meet them in heaven. I hope they had some fruit. I hope some of them succeed. But I want to tell you, from the time we got down to business with God up there in Laurentide and began to get God's plan and God's program and God's direction directly from the Lord, when Moses sat on Mount Sinai and began to get the law, that 80 days was the most precious days in Israel's thousands of years of history. Because the whole world has operated, God's children, God's world has operated on those principles ever since. And they work. And as a result, the church has survived, at least some of them. Well, I want to tell you that that is what God has showed us. From the time God showed us from there, from Laurentide to Virginia, to Washington, D.C., what he wanted us to do and how he wanted us to work, from the moment we started obeying God and doing what God told us to do and wearing what God told us to wear and carrying what God told us to carry and doing it God's way and traveling and working together as a unit, as an organization, as a society, as a culture, as a new nation, as a group, as a body, as a church, God mightily blessed, and you know it. And God provided for us, and God cared for us, and God protected us, and God gave us fruit that remains to this day. And God let the world know about us. And they received the testimony of us around the world in the publicity he gave of something new that was happening. Churches have been sending out individual missionaries for years. They've been sending out this poor little bedraggled, underpaid preacher here, home missionary there, and missionary over yonder, and they have hardly survived, and the world hasn't heard about them, and they've accomplished precious little, a handful here or there. But I want to tell you something right now, even on the mission field, the most successful missions have operated gigantic compounds, which were veritable fortresses where their converts could hide and find protection from the enemies and could store food and could survive and could farm around there, and they became a total new people, new culture, new society, a new city, a new nation. And that is what God is going to have to do with this present day church now. There is no doubt about it, and there's no stopping it, because that is the only thing that is going to help us survive. Nothing else will do it. Nothing else in this world is going to help it succeed. If we don't do it God's way, we won't do it. What I have in mind and what God has in mind and what he showed us is that as soon as we can get another piece of property somewhere on the East Coast, we are going to divide this outfit, and we are going to divide like the amoeba, not like an atom bomb explosion. I've used that expression before, but God forgive me, because that's not the way God is going to do it. That's the way we used to do it, and look what happened to it. There's nothing left but a cloud of smoke and nothing else. It just blew up and blew to pieces, and where is it today? Where is the king's atomic gospel bomb explosion that he started a long time ago? Well, it blew up in his face, and there's nothing left. And I want to tell you something right now, that God assured us that the only way we are going to be able to divide and conquer and to divide and survive is to divide in force. As any general in his right mind, if he's got to divide his army to meet an attack or to make an attack on several different fronts, he doesn't just tell every little Tom, Dick, and Harry individual soldier to just scatter and go his way and do his thing, but he will divide his forces in major divisions and in major forces, and on this front and that front, and not too many fronts at once, until he is positive, dividing up his forces only as much as in such a way that he is positive he is going to be able to win the battle and to win the war. And that's what God is doing, what God is showing us. When we divide, we are going to divide in such force that we couldn't possibly fail. We're going to have enough numbers and enough of what it takes and enough talent and enough the gifts of the Spirit and enough of the members of the body to be able to perform every function necessary and to establish an entire new colony. That's the word. I was trying to search for the word the other night after I got through talking with, after the Lord was revealing to me what he was doing. And I thought, now there's some kind of a word for it. This is something new God is doing in a way, and yet there is a word for it. The Spirit was trying to get it across to me, and I prayed real hard, Lord, what is it? And just as clear as anything it came to be, colony. We are colonizing. We are not just scattering out, infiltrating, and getting lost in the shuffle. We are colonizing our new world. We are colonizing the world to take it over. We are literally going to colonize this world with successful units that are going to survive and are going to get the job done. They may not all survive. Some of them may get completely obliterated. Some of them may get under attack and be totally scattered. But if so, thank God they're going to have someplace else to go, and they're going to know where it is. And we're going to have communication and radio communication and everything else we need to do the job. So may God help us to obey God and do it his way and not our own damn way. Our own stupid hell of an idea of some crazy man that thinks he still is somebody and can do something or can accomplish something when he has been a total failure, almost a total failure, except to manage to survive long enough to give his great-grandchildren a chance to take over the kingdom. So, for God's sake, read what we send you and listen to what the Spirit has to say and know what God's new plan and program is. It is no longer total scatteration. The only time that happened to the church was when God brought down the hammer of persecution and scattered them because they did not divide and conquer. They had not divided and sent a major force to Antioch and then divided Antioch and sent another major force to establish at Ephesus and so on. They didn't do it. But they did after they got to Antioch. They learned their lesson at Jerusalem. They had holed up too long and they had not gotten the job done. But praise God, we don't plan to make the same mistakes and the same failures if we can help it. So keep your eyes on Jesus, son. Keep your eyes on the Lord. And let's do it God's way and not our own damn way. Because it'll be damned if we do. It'll be damned and judged a total failure because we look to our own fleshly mind and our own stupid flesh and our own stupid fleshly ideas, such as the king is doing, in his own little way, in his own human smart ideas. Well, they're not going to work. In fact, they are of the devil and are designed to bring defeat. Absolutely designed to divide and conquer us and bring total defeat to God's army. And I'm not about to begin to do it. If we have to walk out of here on the sandals Peter's made for us and march, go on a march across this nation to wherever God wants us to go. If we have to walk, we're going to have to stick to God's plan and not to a king who has proven a total failure as far as God's concerned and the job God gave him to do. So may God forgive us and help us not to make the same mistakes. Now, do you understand what I'm talking about? I hope you do, because this is the plan that God has given us, and I believe it. It is already working. We didn't design it. God did. God told us to do it. And we have obeyed, and it's working. And God is working. And God is using it. And the Lord is doing it. So stick with it, boy. And get with it, boy. And let's get our things together. And not go blowing them apart. Let's get together and let's do it God's will. This is a second tape on the subject of colonization and not infiltration, not scatteration. This is a method God has designed in certain times, in certain ages, under certain conditions, which are repeating themselves again today. And this was the only way that God's children were able to survive in ancient times with ancient tribal patriarchalism, a socialistic, you might say communistic society in which they all lived together, worked together, the days of Abraham and his followers. You could go back probably to Noah, at least his family. Abraham and his followers, no doubt Adam and his family in the early days. But when the family had become so large at the time of Babel and was so strong and so powerful and so united, which was apparently what God was doing for their preservation, the mistake they made was not their united front. It wasn't their total organization and their being together that was their sin. Their sin was not the fact they all spoke the same language and they all traveled together and they built cities together and they worked together and became a mighty nation of mighty people together. That wasn't their sin. Their sin was what? That they forgot to give God the credit for it. They forgot to give God the credit for it. And the minute they said, now we're going to make not a name for God, but they said, now we want to make a name for ourselves. Look how big we are. Look how mighty we are. Look how powerful we are. Look how wonderful we are. Look how great we are. Oh, behold us. We're the people. Look what we are. And they forgot to give God the credit. They failed to give him the glory. And God came down and smote them and scattered them and made a total wreck out of them. There was nothing. nothing wrong with her unity. There was nothing wrong with the power of strength and numbers and unity and cooperation and the way they were managing to survive and conquer the world as a result. It only, the danger came when they came to the point where they thought they themselves were doing it. And it was their own strength that was saving them, their own arm that was saving them. But there's nothing new about this cooperative type of society for survival. Society for survival. A cooperative society for the sake of survival as well as for promulgation or procreation or propagation. Abraham and his family used it. They had a big family and they traveled together and they had hundreds of so-called servants that worked with them. And they were a whole new nation, let's face it. They were a totally new nation. When Moses moved out of Egypt with 6 million people, he was a bigger family. And they were a bigger nation. But they were still sticking together. And the world heard about them. And it was so marvelous and so miraculous and so wonderful that so many people could live together in love and harmony and cooperation and be directed by God and God alone and supplied by God that it became world famous. They were an example to the world. The world heard about them. And they survived as a result, too. Otherwise, the world would have clobbered them and wiped them out. It was this very cohesiveness, their total unity, and their growth and strength and power as a result that scared the king of Egypt to death and made him so afraid of them that he wanted to get rid of them. That he begged them to go, begged them to leave. It was this very growing power and cohesiveness and this strength of unity that they had, that they may be one as we are one. This was Jesus' last prayer, that they may be one. Now, I've heard that church preach for years, well, this means just one in spirit. You don't have to live together anymore. God doesn't expect us to have communal society anymore. That's not for today, blah, blah, blah. It's kind of funny to me that this isn't for today, when it has survived in much worse days than this throughout millenniums before. It was for Adam's family. It was for several of the great big families of patriarchal ancient times. They survived that way. It was for the days of Abraham. It was for Noah's day before that. It was for Moses' day. It was for the days of Israel. And God marvelously used them when they stuck together and worked together, and they became world famous as a result without ever even leaving home. God blessed Israel when they stuck together, worked together, cooperated together, and he blessed them, strengthened them, made them mighty, made them rich, made them powerful, and made them a testimony and example to the world that in spite of being nobody, they had become somebody. How? Through the power of God, in obeying him, in loving each other, working together, cooperating, and protecting each other in a sense, and having that tremendous unity of the Spirit. But the minute, like in times past, the Israelites got the idea that mine own arm hath saved me, here I am, I have arrived, and we are great, and we can save ourselves, the minute they got to that point, whammy, again God hit them and scattered them again to the four winds. Every time. Every time they got the idea that they were great and they were unified and powerful because they themselves had made themselves so, every time it happened, God then had to scatter them as a punishment, as a chastisement. And to scatter them out there singly and individually and all amongst the heathen and everywhere all over the world to make them get back to God and ask God to forgive them for their damn pride and their selfishness and their bunching up together just for their own glory and not for God's glory. Do you understand the difference? The early church did the same thing. God at first mightily blessed, great unity. Many were added to the church daily. They were all living together. Nobody called anything his own. They had all things in common. And they were a sensation. The news of them was being spread abroad throughout the whole world because of what was happening in Jerusalem. But I don't doubt that they were getting strong and getting powerful and probably telling off the priests and the high priests and the city authorities and everybody else, well, look at us, now we have arrived. We're just strong by strength of numbers. All we know is that when they got their biggest and most powerful and most numerous, that apparently God, one thing we know, and that was they were bunching up and not getting out and doing what God had told them to do. And for God's sake, let's not make that mistake either. They were supposed to divide and conquer. They were supposed to divide and go out and, in a sense, colonize the rest of the world and let them know. But because they didn't do it the way God had ordained for it to be done in the same type of little communal societies like they were practicing there in Jerusalem, the same type to be done in other places, God had to strike them with a sword of persecution, and they were just totally decimated and scattered all over the place. But the next thing you know, you find a group of them winding up in Antioch, right? And you find them sending out teams hither, thither, and yon, and organizing new colonies. Call them churches, whatever you want to call them. The strength of the church has always been its unity in the Lord. Its unity in fellowship. The secret that you studied in the first chapter of Acts was two things that brought down the blessing and the power of God. Number one was their obedience, and number two was their unity. Now, if we are going to obey, we're going to obey in unity. We're not going to everybody go off and do his own thing, but we are going to stick together and do God's thing and the way God intended for it to be done. Is that clear? We're going to do it God's way and not some stupid man's way to get out of the responsibility of taking care of each other and dump everybody. I could have told you guys when we left Huntington Beach. I could have said, well, looks like we got to move out now. We got to leave, and God bless you all. I've done the best I can for you. I got no place for you now. And I've taught you all I know and the best I can do. And now you got Jesus, you got the Holy Spirit, and you know you ought to witness, and you know you ought to drop out, forsake all, and follow him. Okay, now we're having to forsake all and follow him, so you do the same, and everybody scatter and go do your own thing and go your own way, and I wash my hands of you and forget about you. That would have been the easiest thing in the world to do if I hadn't been afraid of God. And the easiest thing in the world to do, just kiss you goodbye and wash my hand and say, well, I got my own family to take care of. I got my own problems. I got my own expenses. I've got my own things, and I'll go back to the evangelistic field and do my own little tiny skirmish here or there, and just go out and be a little trees. All by myself. And you all guys all go do the same. Well, guerrilla warfare has its place, and sometimes it is successful in surviving under certain conditions. But the poor Viet Cong have been fighting it for 30 years in Vietnam, and it's a sort of a defensive warfare, and it can't be won. It really can't be won. It's just the kind of a warfare to fight when you're totally outnumbered and you're really not unified and you're scattered, but it doesn't do much in the way of conquering. I don't know that anybody has ever conquered any place yet strictly by means of guerrilla warfare. In the long run, to conquer a city or a country or a state, it took a major onslaught of united forces of a mighty army to totally attack and totally take it over. Right? Not just scattered out in the jungle fighting from behind the trees. That's what you do when you get scattered. That's the way you fight when you get scattered and you're lost from your unit and you live off the land. Because a more unified army has hit you and scattered you. That's one way to survive. The guerrilla warfare is one way to survive. But it's not the way to win a great battle or a great war or to conquer much territory. We're not talking about going out and guerrilla warfaring for the rest of our existence till Jesus comes throughout the world and just be scattered out behind all the trees and hit and miss and do the best we can, do our own thing. Everybody do your own thing. Now, goodbye, everybody. We're leaving Huntington Beach. Everybody hide behind the nearest tree and scatter and do the best you can on your own or hang up in the tree limb somewhere. If we had, that had been the end and nobody had heard of anything else from then on, right? But instead of that, we spent 14 hours in one prayer session, and God only knows how many in others, in which God specifically showed us by direct revelation in vision exactly what we were supposed to do. And that was the very first thing that God showed us. Not the first thing, but I mean from leaving there at that time. And that was that we were to continue to be united, to travel in one gigantic, mighty caravan and stick together. And frankly, I wasn't even willing to obey it then because I was scared stiff and afraid to. Didn't know what, for God's sake, would happen. If I hadn't been so damn scared right then of what was going to happen, I believe if we had left en masse, think what kind of publicity that would have gotten for our final headlines in Huntington Beach papers. Think of that. Well, God knows what the situation was. Maybe it was a good thing we did. Maybe we wouldn't have made it otherwise. But we fled out in contingents by night and eventually didn't join up really, totally. We made a first rendezvous at Tucson and got together there until they rejected us and decimated us again, and then we fled once again, again in columns and divisions to try to survive because we still weren't willing to pay the price of the scary, terrible, horrifying, terrifying, frightening, en masse gigantic army of one gigantic column that God had showed me years before. Clear down before we left Miami, Florida, he showed me that. And believe it or not, with the cruiser, just after we got in the cruiser, just when we were just on the point of leaving Miami, God showed me that then, and I didn't want to admit it, that someday we were going to do that. And yet, let me tell you something else that maybe some of you have forgotten. And that was when we sat in that Holiday Inn in Dallas and we began hearing from God after we rejoined Grandmother After that year of 10,000 miles of miracles around the continent and the West Indies with Grandmother, and we rejoined her in Dallas in the Holiday Inn. We sat there with her between planes, hearing from God. And do you know what God told us? You know, I had forgotten about this. He said, "Thus far I have caused you to divide and to scatter. But," he said, "now I am going to unite you. And you are going to go in a body to the new battlefront to which I am sending you. And you are going to be one body and one people. And every member is going to be needed for this new type of warfare." Do you remember that? But now, he said, "I have united you. And this time you must stick together. And you must work together and travel together." Remember that? "And because every one of you is going to be needed in the battle into which I am sending you, where you are going." This was in Dallas just before we were packing up to leave for California. And that's the way, let's face it, that it has been ever since. We have stuck together from that time on. And when we were there together and God was mightily working and using, let's take an example of an infraction of that rule. God started doing a new thing in Huntington Beach, something I had never seen before. I have never seen the likes before. I mean, there are scriptural and there are historical examples of similar situations, but of this type of a unit and a communal society and sharing and so on. Something that in our own ministry we had never quite seen before, except, of course, we did practice it to a certain extent in Miami, but not totally with youth, not totally with the emphasis, the new emphasis that we had. But what happened? We were there. God was moving. The revolution had begun. Mary got herself in hot water. And I said, "Mary, Mark, come quick and see what's happening. This is it. Join with us." "But oh no, I'm gonna go out and be a flaming evangelist on my own. I'm gonna be somebody. I'm gonna have my ministry. I am gonna do what God has called me to do." And what is she doing now? Sitting up in Liberty, New York, keeping house for a plumber. Arnie landed in the military, which landed him in New York City, where he was discharged. Arnie knew what it was like to have to work under Dad. And as any young man, kind of had the feeling he'd like to have his own ministry, his own work, and do his own thing. So instead of when I send Arnie, "Come, see what God is doing. Come, if just for a visit, and see what's happening. You never believe it. You don't know what God's doing. Come, see what's happening." "No, I've got an idea. I've got a ride to Miami. I want to visit with my mother here, and I'm going to go to Miami. And I've got a marvelous store I want to see. I think maybe we might start our own little thing down in Miami." I said, "Well, okay, Marnie, if that's your burden, go ahead." And then I felt convicted. But I even told him to go. I was going to order him, tell him, "Arnie, don't do it." I got so convicted that night, you remember, that I tried to get in touch with him, and he'd already left. He had taken off. Went to Miami, Well, what did he do? He got a little bit of a start there, right? With that guy and a few disciples and good ones. Praise God. I mean, God will use you wherever you are. And he got a little start and a few little disciples. But what happened? They were so few in number. They got kicked out and hassled by the cops and virtually almost finally run out of town. And they got about one little item in the newspaper. They were just one little, in this case, not just a little breeze, but a kind of a little wind. A few united there. But he didn't get out there to see what was happening. You understand? And when Faithy and Miguel got to Tucson and it began happening there, again we pled with Arnie. Arnie, come and see what God is doing. It's something different. It's new. God is doing something new. Well, he said he was still desperately trying to make success out of his first little lonesome effort on his own. And he didn't want to have to come back and work under Dad. He wanted to have his wife out there and do his own thing and feel independent. As he once said to Faith, you know what'll happen? Your dad'll be screaming at me. And well, praise God, here I am still screaming at you, son. But it's working, isn't it? Praise God. It works because it's what God showed us to do. So, there you had your little wind down in Miami and you accomplished something. You made a little ripple on the pond, but not the tremendous splash that we have made now since we're all working together. Right?
Right.
So, it took you a long time to wake up, son, to what God was doing. Thank God you did, and you're working with us now. And when it was God's time for you to work on your own and have your own thing, you were having it God's way, and we were still working together even though apart. Amen? So that's the way it works. This is nothing entirely new, as I said a while ago. In the most trying times of church history, down as far as the early church. Later, under the Romans and the Roman persecutions, the only way they were able to survive was in a society where they lived together, survived together. I presume they must have had their own scrounging and procuring teams that operated out of the catacombs, right underneath the capital city of their enemies. Can you imagine? Where they conducted a whole society, a whole city of Christians lived, in hiding, in caves under the city. Think of that. Just think of it. They lived and survived there because they stuck together and they cooperated and they survived. They did it. And they did it time and again. They give you all kinds of instances through history where it was their unity. They're cooperating together, they're living together, they're managing to survive together that helped them to survive. And it was always in the most trying times, the most dangerous times, the most times of greatest chaos, confusion, revolution, war, chaotic conditions of the feudal ages when every little lord was a king of his own, and had his own little bailiwick, and the next guy, he was warring with the guy next door, and there was hardly any central government, and everything was just a great big grand mix-up after the collapse of the Roman Empire. And the only way the church was able to survive was by those huge monasteries, and those huge cloisters, and those huge literal forts, fortresses, of those buildings that they had in those days, which they lived together. And they farmed together and survived together and managed to make it. This is the way the church has survived under, in trying days, under trying circumstances, when she wasn't recognized and in prestige and favored by the government and by Rome and by the system. This is the way the church has always managed to survive. Underground, or in colonies there, or above ground in such large, powerful colonies that the enemy was hesitated to attack them. So, it's not the first time God's ever done it. The days of the security of the churchianity system are just about over. They are numbered. And it won't be long before those buildings are going to be closed and the pastors liquidated and the congregations decimated and services banned and Bibles burned. And then where's their religion, their denomination? Huh? Then where's their church and their people going to be? The only church that's going to survive is that which is going to survive as a unit, as a commune, as an entity, as a united front, as a colony, as a body together. The body ministry has emphasized this spiritually, but they have no idea yet what it means literally, physically, financially, and materially. The body is not just a spiritual body. It is also a physical, literal, material body. And we have to stick together not just spiritually like the damn churches have done, and they're not sticking together spiritually as a result. They thought they could just stick together spiritually on Sunday morning and survive. Well, they haven't survived spiritually. They have survived with a few buildings and their meetings once a week or twice a week, but they are not surviving, and they are not going to survive materially. Because as a result, they remained a part of the system. They did not drop out. They did not forsake all. Therefore, the system has absorbed them and taken them and their church over. Because they didn't leave the system has sucked them back in, and they themselves have become a part of the hell of a system. Do you understand? And so, the only way that God is going to preserve His church is the way He's always preserved His church. Come ye out from among them, and be separate, and touch not the unclean thing. Come ye out from her, ye my people, that you be not partakers of her sins. God's plan for His church has always been ecclesia, the church, the called out ones, the separated ones, not just separated and scattered all over the landscape, but separated as a body, a one body, one unity. Separated in bodies throughout the world. And that's the way they survive. That's what the church is. The body. Each individual church is a body. But the damn stupid churchianity system broke it down so because the devil wanted to scatter it so and get it so thinned out that it would be totally absorbed by the system, which it has been. Because they cannot now survive without the system. The present churchianity system cannot survive without the system. They are totally dependent upon the system. It is impossible for them to drop out, forsake all, and follow Jesus and preach the gospel to the whole world. They just can't do it. So God, once again, is doing over again what He has done time and time and time and time again. There's nothing really new about it. Let's face it. It's new to this day and age. Yes. but it has happened before, and it has succeeded before, and it has survived before, the same way. God has done it before, and he's doing it again. Once again, he's calling his church out, his true church, as a body, as an ecclesia, separated ones. Dropouts from the system, so that they no longer are able to depend upon the system. So they have to survive and, in a sense, be self-supporting. I don't remember when we were first taught that term. The indigenous church must be self-supporting, self-governing, and self-propagating. But for God's sake, I didn't even know what that really meant. That God was trying to show us something then. That the indigenous church was going to have to be truly, honestly, indeed self-supporting. Not dependent on other churches and a denomination or a missionary headquarters or their jobs or other Christians or anything else. The indigenous church was going to have to be genuinely, truly, honestly self-supporting if they had to even work with their hands like Paul sometimes did and like he exhorted some of the early apostles to do. Why? Because that's the only way they were able to survive. They had to be self-supporting. A cooperative society where they managed to get along together themselves. Now, God has done it before. He's doing it again. The church has got to be self-supporting as well as self-governing. Not somebody else or some denomination or some damn church system telling it what to do. Not even the damnable worldly system telling it what to do. The worldly system can tell the worldly church what to do because it's dependent upon it. And they have to do it. But this is a new kind of church, a new kind of society, a new kind of culture, a new nation God called us. So we're not only going to be self-supporting, but in a sense, self-governing. Not run by some district superintendent, not run by some damn denomination, not run by the churchianity system. Every modern revival movement has eventually failed. You know why? Because though they thought they were breaking away from the system or the denomination or the thing they came out of, they never actually broke with the system. They never really broke with the churchianity system for one thing or the worldly system for the other. They were just a new group following the same plan, the same procedure, the same system, and still dependent upon the worldly system and developing their own new churchy system. They never really dropped out. But we have to be self-supporting. We have to be self-governing. No damnable churchy or worldly system, either one, telling us what to do. Colonizing. Out in the middle of nowhere where nobody cares, and so they don't even bother you. How many times has the sheriff come out here and told us what to do? He knocks at our door and is glad to get away. All he does is run messenger service for us. That's about all. And the less he has to do with us, he's probably thankful. As long as we don't create any trouble and don't bother them, they don't bother us. Totally self-governing. They don't even know what's going on out here. Let's face it. We could be actually guilty of all the things they accuse us of, and they would never know the difference. Even if we're not. Because they just as soon not cross the fence. As long as we're not disturbing any other citizens of this country, we have a little kingdom, a little domain of our own here, in which we're totally self-governing. We got our own mayor, our own city manager, our own police chief, and everything else here. security forces and everything. Mounted police now we got. Now we got mounted police. You ought to see them. Wow, we got bicycles and motorcycles all over the place. So we've got to be self-supporting somehow through our own efforts, you might say, and the help of God. But we can't rustle up ourselves and scrounge and procure or make or grow, then we have to try to just expect God to drop it out of heaven. But self-supporting, in a sense, by the Lord. Got my own shoes on here that our own society manufactured. Dear Brother Peter, God bless him. I got to thinking when we first started this thing. I got to thinking, well, now, Lord, let's see, what could, now, we could wrap a sheet around us for clothes. We could almost dress anything, but how about shoes, Lord? That's a technical thing. My grandfather was a cobbler. He came from Sweden. And when that was a sophisticated, highly specialized, highly technical trade, he was a real professional. He made custom-built shoes for people, and they cost a lot of money. I tell you, I'm wearing a swanky, exclusive, custom-built pair of sandals here, built by our own shoemaker, and worth a lot. And boy, the thorns don't go through them anymore, thank God. We've got to learn how to be self-supporting, and we're learning how to be self-governing. We've got our own organization here, literally. And security forces and everything. We've got this whole society divided into various functions and groups, and we're totally self-governing here. Except for the fact that we still have to get licenses, and from the way things are going, I wouldn't be surprised, it won't be long, we won't need those anymore. We'll be totally self-transporting with our own stock, our own horses and wagons and buggies and whatnot. You may think I'm crazy, but I mean it. I expect it to happen. I'm telling you, the day's coming before long. We better start getting ready for it. The day's coming before long when there isn't going to be any gasoline. There aren't going to be any new parts. You're not going to be able to do any repairs. And we're going to have some kind of transportation. So, self-governing, self-supporting, I might almost say self-transporting as well. And finally, self-propagating. These are the things which we were taught that the indigenous church was supposed to have. Self-propagating. That means the church itself sees to it that it propagates itself. It doesn't grow stagnant and stale and grow up a bunch of bachelors and old maids, as some would have us to do, because they don't want to take care of the babies. But self-propagating in more ways than one, not only spiritually. Dividing. When a colony gets big enough to divide into two colonies, two churches, so to speak, then divide. Establish another church somewhere else. Another group that have done this, and it's proven highly successful, is the fastest growing religious group in America today, the Jehovah's Witnesses. They are not doing it in a communal society, but they're doing it with a church system. They start a group, a church in their home, in a neighborhood, until they have managed to get a group together. When they finally outgrow their little kingdom hall, they don't say, let's go build a bigger kingdom hall so we can hold you all. They say, well, now, you folks come from that side of town, and we live on this side of town, so from now on, you guys get out there and rent your own kingdom hall, and we'll divide this big group into two smaller groups. And that way, you'll evangelize that side of town while we evangelize this side of town. And that's why the Jehovah's Witnesses, through that type of division, once having got the church together as a body, they stick together, and when they divide, they don't just scatter. Oh, they send their witnesses door to door in individual street corners and so on. This is all kinds of little efforts by teams like that. But when it comes to the church itself dividing, it doesn't totally disband. It simply divides into two large groups, and they have their ministry in two different places. And the Jehovah's Witnesses, as a result, are the fastest growing religious group in America. Well, we may show them a thing or two for long. They may have to rank second. Praise God. It's not how many you are, but it's how fast you're growing and how much God's blessing. Praise the Lord. So, I believe it with all my heart and soul that this is the plan God has made for us. And as I say, it's not altogether new, although God has called us a new nation. It's new compared to the present-day modern church and the present-day churchianity system. So God is doing a new thing, new for this generation. Now, I might say that even in the political world, the communists are doing a very similar thing, in a sense. What are they doing? Well, they've established a strong home base. You can't do it unless you've got a strong home base to operate from that'll be able to support world revolution and engineer it, direct it, plan it, train it, send out its missionaries and teams. You've got to have a strong home base first. What's the result? They're conquering the world. Politically. Because how are they doing it? They are colonizing with literal colonies of communists in these other countries. Colonizing. And set out from the home base, strong bastion fortress of home base, that helps to support them and rescues them if they get defeated or something, and they're colonizing. Literally colonizing these countries. And by putting a colony of communists in this country, they were able to saturate the whole country and take it over. Put a colony of communists over in another country, and pretty soon they ran the whole country. Well, for the Lord, we want to put colonies wherever God chose us, until pretty soon we're running that part of the world for the Lord. Amen? I believe it's going to work. It's working. We are doing it. Let's face it. Ever since God told us to do it, we took it out the show on the road first. We even proved it could be done mobile, like Moses leaving Egypt and still survive.